Hello, everyone. Welcome to episode 16 of the First Love Club. Well, it's a beautiful day here in Tennessee. I can hear the birds outside my window, and they're singing the glory of God. And I know I'm going to enjoy the sunshine when I walk out. I hope it's sunshining where you are as well. How about you, Corey? Is it sunshining there?
It's beautiful out here and here in California. And I can hear the birds now, Tracy. You asked me earlier if I could, and they are just so pretty hearing them sing.
We have a nest right outside my window with a mother bird and three little blue eggs, and they finally have all hatched. Now, when we walk in front of the window or we walk out the front door, she flies off, and then that makes me feel bad because she had to leave her babies because of me. And then they're all, you know, chirping, trying to talk to her and get food. And then she sits on them, which Caroline and I just don't understand that. They're already hatched. Why is she sitting on them? So, nature is a beautiful thing. And it does always make me think of God and how thoughtful He is and just how He has designed everything. I don't take that for granted and think, oh, that just happened. No, that is from an almighty God who is so creative in His nature, isn't He?
He is. And I always think about that because, you know, we have like a thinking process. You know, we have this feelings and emotions and all these, this whole gamut of like being mothers,
right,
of all this that we go through. And a bird is all instinct. Mm. She just knows that she has to go fetch food, bring it back. She just does this it's an automatic process, you know, but God built that into her. So she doesn't sit there and question, am I fulfilled? Where's man? How come I don't have enough help around here? I feel so fat. She's not doing that. She's just going and doing what she was wired to do. And I just think that's so lovely that God is so thoughtful with, you know, the animal kingdom that just gave them these pure instincts to take care of their babies.
Well, that is a good segue into Mother's Day. So Mother's Day was this past Sunday. Did you have a good one?
I did. I got to spend the whole day with my mom. There's nothing better than that.
Did y'all go to church together?
The church was the night before.
Oh, okay.
We decided not to go on Sunday itself. So they have a Saturday night church service. And my gift to my mom was making her a Bible tote. So I put together a whole tote for her morning time. And I set up a whole traveler's notebook for her quiet time. So she has like a little book for creating lists, and I put little listing prompts in it, and I decorated the pages for her. She has a book for her notes and another book for making a gratitude list each day, putting something down she's grateful for, that God has given her and done for her. So I had so much fun putting that together, and it was actually the feature of my last late night crafty club was starting all of that, putting that gift for her together.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up because I actually have been saving the late night crafty club for when I am working in the house and want to listen to it. It's my reward for working. And so I wasn't able to watch it when it was live. So I wanted to ask you about that. I saw you say that you were making that for her. So I wondered, has she in the past ever done anything like you do crafty-wise or planner-wise or even listing? Is this something completely new for her? What made you decide to do it? Tell me a little bit more about that.
So my mom is the original planner girl in my life. I thought my mom had a planner from my earliest memories of my mom having a planner was like probably when I was in junior high. And she's always made lists. In fact, we were looking through, she had boxes of like stuff she was going through in her office, getting rid of things. And she has lists going back to like the 80s, the 70s. It's so awesome. Took a bunch of them so I could incorporate them into my artwork and my scrapbooking and stuff because I just love that.
Her little handwriting.
Yeah. My mom actually has a very unique handwriting. She had a, I believe it was like a day runner or daytime. Oh, it was a daytimer when I was in high school. And I used to love looking through the pages. She was very meticulous about keeping her planner. And, so giving this to her was, it made a lot of sense to me because she always has admired the things that I do. She thinks that a lot of the, you know, the books and planners I put together are really pretty. She's not a crafty person. That's not her gifting. She's very creative, but not that way. So I really wanted to give her something because, like, to help in her faith life, because she's been showing so much interest in that. She's reading her Bible every morning. She takes notes. I saw her little tiny, she has a little prayer binder that she put together. So I just wanted to kind of encourage that and give her something like a tote so that she could kind of organize all of it together because she's a very organized person and she absolutely loved it. It was so much fun putting that together for her.
So tell me what all went into it. Did you buy her an actual tote? And is it like one of those tool totes you use or what kind of tote is it?
No, that one. So this one is a tote that I actually bought at Michael's. It was probably my very first planner purchase, like as a tool for the planner life. And it's the basic black craft tote that Michael's has. And they've had it for years. I remember it being on the shelf before there was the planner community in my life. So I had that and I've had it for a long time and I just wasn't really using it for its purpose. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to give this to my mom. So I cleaned it up and it was not marked or used or stained in any way, but I cleaned it up. I put little fresh flair on it. Like I had some little enamel pins and buttons that I had made and I added a little tassel. I put fresh brand new friction highlighters in it, and correction tape. So I kind of put fun things in all the pockets. And then I organized inside. I had room. So I gave her a couple of gifts. And so I organized all of it in the bag. And then she had a little stack sitting by her table. So her little pin pouch and her Bible, all of that fit perfectly in this tote. And she's just in love with it because now she can go sit in different parts of the house with it and have her quiet time, which she's been really faithful to do. So it was like the perfect thing to give her.
And then you made her a traveler's notebook. Did you already have a cover that you used? What cover did you use?
I had bought the brand new releases from Webster's Pages. I'd bought like four of them. Okay. And the one that I gave her is that really beautiful green one. And it's kind of got like a suede cover on it. And I added a little tassel and then I made three inserts for her and then I put like a pouch inside that had to put stickers in it. I ended up putting my parents' wedding picture in that little clear pocket so that it's like a little it's a little pocket on the inside that you can see like a photo or a journal card or something. So I put their wedding photo in it and filled the little pockets with different like fun vintage ephemera. And you, of course, used the planner honeys throughout because that's exactly who inspired me in the first place with those was my mom. So it turned out so beautiful. And I actually filmed a walkthrough of the entire like book and just all the extra details I added after the Late Night Crafty Club episode aired. I continued to work in it. So I filmed myself doing that. And then I filmed myself putting the tote together so that people could see. So I just have to edit that little video and then get it up and everyone can see like the final thing. And I think this is what I love about this project in the big scheme of things is that it's a really great inspiration for those of us who are crafty and we are creative and we have a lot of people in our life who aren't really crafters. So it's a great way of seeing how you can put together a gift like that for someone who isn't, and so that you're setting them up for success. So you can kind of like pre-decorate some of the pages. You can kind of create, it's how you choose the tools and the embellishments that make it as simple as possible for that person to kind of like stickers. Those are so simple. And most women love putting stickers. It's just fun, right? It reminds you of being 12 again. So I made sure my mom had lots of stickers in the pockets to work with. So little decisions like that really help create a gift that someone is more likely to use. And that's what she ended up saying too. She said, I love the fact that it's already like ready for me. All I have to do is just add the listing. All I have to do is just add my notes. It's like, I don't know where to start first because it's all so cute. So I think that was a really good example of how you can create these kinds of paper gifts, you know, like the planners, the journals, the scrapbooks for someone who isn't necessarily that way, but you can help kind of incorporate that into their life, help them, help guide them into the world of creativity.
Well, one more question before we move on. So you said you put three inserts in there. Did you, I know I glanced at it, and did you say list on the front of one of them? Like, did you designate in any way what the other two inserts were for, or what those three were for? Yes. Or did you just say, here are some inserts?
No, I made each of them. I gave each of them like kind of a theme, and then kind of explained each one. It was pretty self-explanatory. So the lists, I put a listing prompt on every single page, and they're all faith-based prompts. So like, you know,
put a prompt inside. That's awesome.
I had a whole sheet of prompts made. They're from my workshop, the Faithful Listers workshop that I've taught. So I just put those. I decorated the pages in that book. The next book is the gratitude. It's about being thankful. So I started, and I even put I even put a little thing in there that says, you know, write down one thing each day you're grateful for. And then I actually filled in number one.
You?
For her.
Was it you?
I'm like, your wonderful daughter that loves you so much.
That's awesome.
And then I also put the lyrics to What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Aww.
I put the lyrics to that particular insert. And then the third one, I put notes on the cover. And then I just embellished the pages, and I explained to her, you know, what she could do. I told her, you know, you could use this for sermon notes, for your Bible study notes. You could make each page, you could dedicate each page to a family member or a topic that you want to pray for, and just make a little bullet list of, these are certain things I want to pray for this person. And when you're doing your prayer time, you can just, as you're turning the pages, praying for each person or topic, you can just pick one thing off of your bullet list to pray for them.
Well, you know, that's something that I've never really thought of doing, is making anything like that for someone who's not crafty. But it's such a great idea, because when people see what I'm doing, they always love it. But I know that they don't know where to start. They don't know how to do those things. But anybody can make a list or follow instructions, or just if they can write, I think they would appreciate that. So that is so wonderful. I can't wait to see your video. And, you know, I was thinking as you were talking, before I met you, I never really knew anybody who read the Bible and then wrote things down. And so I, after being in your faith group online, I see people doing that too. But you're really an inspiration that we don't just read the Bible, we can take notes about it. And then what's so fun is, you know, when we're crafty and we like stickers and things like that, we can incorporate that all in together. So that leads us to today's conversation, which is finishing up our series on the armor of God. And today is the last piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. And Corey, why don't you go back to the original scripture passage and read us the part about the sword of the Spirit, and tell us what that scripture is.
Okay, so I'm going to go, because it's such a small little piece of that scripture, I'm just going to go ahead and start at Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the very last piece, and one that, you know, it's mentioned so minimally there in the scriptures, but really when I really meditated on this whole concept of this last little piece, I really realized that there's so much more to this particular piece of armor. Technically, is really not armor, it's a weapon.
Right.
And what's unique about this particular weapon is it's something you would use both offensively and defensively.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I did, because in the Priscilla Shire Armor of God study that I've been kind of using these last few weeks, I had noticed that that section of that particular study was all it was based on the video. So all the questions you'd answer had to do with this video. And I did not want to pay for the video. So I didn't get to really hear her thoughts on what the sword was for. So I had to go and continue out there to dig up different thoughts on that, the meaning of the sword of the spirit. And one particular source that I absolutely loved, and we're going to link in the show notes, is from a site called lifehopeandtruth.com. And it has a fantastic post about the sword of the spirit. One of the things about the sword itself, because Paul is obviously comparing these pieces to what he saw in his day was the Roman soldier and how they were outfitted. And they had very unique armor, and which made them the greatest army in the world at that time. But their sword was known by a certain name. It was called a gladius. And it was a very, very fearsome weapon. It was known as the sword that conquered the world.
Wow.
It was a two-sided sword, and it was actually kind of on the smaller side. It's not the type you see like in the King Arthur movies, you know, where they're very long. This is much more like a daggery type of sword, but very vicious looking. And the tip of it was so sharp that it could pierce armor. So this particular weapon was indeed the most fierce thing about this armor that the soldier would wear. And I think it says a lot about that Paul chose that to compare to the Word of God, which what we know is our Bible.
True.
So the Word of God is what he's comparing that to in Ephesians 6:17. But it's not the only place in the Bible that describes the word like a sword. In Hebrews, they reference it this way: for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is a wicked weapon, my friends.
Well, I'm so glad you brought that up, because I actually looked up the Living Bible version of that, and I often read the Living Bible. And when I think about the Bible, this is exactly what the Bible means to me. So the Living Bible version of that verse is, "For the Word of God is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, with all their parts exposing us for what we really are." And when I read that, I thought, that's it. You cannot run from the Word of God, right? When you're reading the Word of God, it convicts you continuously if you're spiritually in a place where you're allowing God to mold you and work. And it's your will, not mine, Lord. Don't you think when you're reading the Bible, you just feel continually moved and convicted by the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely, which is why I read my Bible with my highlighters, because I have a special color just for those scriptures when I feel I'm being personally spoken to. That is what what we call a rhema word. It's a living word. It's like God is literally speaking that to you in that moment. So I have a highlighter for that I color that scripture, and I can go back and just see that particular color all throughout my Bible. And I even date them. I date those particular scriptures, and I mark the page with a little page flag. So if anyone has ever seen pictures of my Bible, it is bristling with these rhema little page flags in the top. And they're all dated, even the time there, some of them are even time stamped when they're really, really good. So I can see how many times the Lord has spoken to me, has said things to me. And it's interesting. Some of these little page flags are dated from 10 years ago. And yet that one scripture will come up to me again. It'll be something else. The Holy Spirit will speak or nudge me to go look up, and I'll see, hey, this is a scripture that God said 10 years ago. And it it's relevant today in my life today, which looks nothing like my life 10 years ago. I'm in it's like almost like I live in a completely different world than I did before. So it's really, I would encourage you to do the same thing, to mark those scriptures that God speaks. Those are Rhema words. Rhema is a really powerful type of scripture that has personal meaning to you, and it can be as relevant to the day God spoke it 10 years, 20 years later. It still has power and meaning because God stopped the world at that moment to speak that to you, to get your eyes on that page, to speak to your very spirit, where it says that in the word here. Piercing, so even where it says in the Bible, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That's what I feel like a Rhema word can be. It's so profound.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you know, I think I quote that scripture more often than any other when it comes to what God can do in someone's life, because I was kind of raised in a denomination that had a lot of rules that were man-made rules, and they were of the thought process there that if they could just convince people to see things as they did, then everyone would go to heaven if they lived that way. Yeah. And so I kind of had to overcome that mindset as I grew up, that I've realized that nothing I say can really convince someone of the merits of living for God, because it's just my opinion. But when you begin to speak the word of God into someone's life, or when they hear the word of God, the Bible says, you know, we've talked about this a lot in this show, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and how the renewing of your mind comes from hearing the word of God. And so I always go back to this verse in Hebrews, that the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword, because it does pierce the thoughts of even people who are not ready to believe. And I believe that it says it plainly right there, that it reveals our innermost thoughts. I really think that's one reason that people shy away from reading the Bible or hearing the Word of God, when they know that they're not walking in God's will or not living like God wants them to, because it is so convicting. That if you don't want to be convicted, you need to stay away from the Word of God. And I think they're subconsciously telling themselves that. And so a lot of times people will just kind of undervalue the Bible and what it can be in their life, because they don't really want to hear the Word of God, because then they'll be convicted and then they'll have to change. That's kind of what I found out to be true in my own life.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. I think that has a lot to do with why people shy away from God, from church, from all of it. Because if you acknowledge that, if you acknowledge there's God, and you acknowledge there's this book full of what most fringe believers, non-believers see as just a book of, it's just an ancient book. It's right. For, you know, people back then. It doesn't have any application to my life today. I would say that I had a very, I didn't have any personal relationship to the Bible growing up. I know that my mom gave me one as a child. I got one when I was the age of 12. I got another one from my uncle when I turned 18, but I did not have any understanding of it being the Word of God. Right. I spoke to God as a kid. I believed in Him. I believed He was like this eye in the sky, always watching over me. But I did not understand the importance of that book. And it really wasn't until I was about 30, you know, when I got officially saved, that I actually owned a Bible that I read, that I actually opened the book and actually read them. And that's actually the book that the Bible my mom has right now, is she has my very original Bible.
Wow.
And it's got highlights and page tabs in it as well. And so she really likes that part. She likes the fact that it has some history to it. But I agree with you that it's very hard sometimes to read the Bible, not just because of how it personally convicts you, but sometimes when you read certain things, it's hard, I think, because in our, at least it is this way for me, in our modern day way of living, the way that we've been sort of molded into our American society about right and wrong, and about how there are laws and how you treat people, it's very hard to read the way people had laws back then,
mm-hmm.
and things like stoning people. I mean, you could be stoned. Anybody in your household could be stoned
mm-hmm.
for having idols, for believing in a different God. I mean, that was a rule. That's very hard for me to process today. It's hard for me to accept. I understand it from like a high level of thinking. I get that all of this was put in place to keep people focused on God. It's one of the commandments, you know, thou shalt not have any gods before me. And there's a reason for that. If you're to read the whole time throughout the whole Old Testament, it's almost like the entire story of these people that kept turning their back on God.
Right.
I feel like if you were to boil it down, that's kind of what it is. It's the story of a group of people that kept turning their back on God. And I think these people represent a lot of people in just society today, in other cultures. It's part of, I think, part of our human nature to become distracted, to become, you know, chasing every shiny thing that comes along, every new concept, every new idea. You know, they keep adding different ways of kind of looking at your faith life. You know, I call it a mm-hmm. faith life. Some people might call it their spiritual life, but they're not really talking about God.
Right.
They're talking about, you know, whatever form of spirituality they believe in.
Right.
And so it's really interesting how all of that continues to evolve as people experience life and as society shapes and molds us, we begin to have new ideas of what being good is, what rules we should be following. And, you know, it's kind of sad to me that more and more is about losing that connection with being a follower of Christ.
Well, you know, and it's interesting because I agree with you. Some of the things in the Old Testament, that's so hard to read and you think, okay, I don't really get that. But then I guess it just is a sign of how far civilization continues to grow. So if you think about it, by the time that we come to the New Testament, you know, Jesus, basically, they outed a prostitute and he said, well, whichever one of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And so by the time Jesus was there, he came to have a more loving message. But then at the same time, he also came to fulfill the law and he preached the law. So I think that's a misconception that a lot of people have, today's Christians, that he is preaching a different message from God than the Old Testament says, which is not true. The Old Testament is something that we need to understand and value so we can understand why Jesus had to come, right?
Yeah, and the fact that, you know, the Old Testament is all about making everyone follow laws.
Right.
And Jesus, it's almost like, I feel like in some ways, it's almost like God's like, okay, clearly I'm going to get nowhere with you guys. This is, I accept the fact that you guys are never going to follow this law. You guys are never going to follow this and we'll never be in true communion because of it. And so that is why, that's one of the reasons why Jesus was sent here, is that he's going to remove the punishment for not being able to follow that law. He's going to take upon all of our sins and give us this reset, this chance to start over, the simplicity of it's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the your savior and accepting him into your heart. That's very different than following 10 rules, following these laws that shaped their society back then. This was a very simplistic, he made it very simple for us to follow. And we're no different today than those people were, you know, a couple thousand years ago. We're no different today. We have free will. We can choose or not choose to do that. But the amazing thing is, and it's the part that, like, you know, it had people had that knowledge of what it was like to have a true relationship with God. That's, to me, the biggest thing. I wish the thing that I could shout from the rooftops. It is not about just reading this old book. It's not just about showing up at Sunday to listen to someone else preach to you. It is about having this personal relationship with God. That is a unique thing that no other God or prophet or anybody can offer you. God is the only God, and he offers this personal relationship that he speaks to you. He's in your life. He can make things happen in your life. He opens doors. He shuts doors. He provides this entire adventure before you that you can lead, holding his hand the whole way.
Well, one of the major differences, I think, too, from the Old Testament versus the New Testament people is that in the Old Testament, they were following these laws, and they were hearing from God through their leaders sometimes. That
yeah, like a prophet.
But when Jesus left, he left the Holy Spirit to speak directly to us. So now God speaks directly to us on a moment by moment basis. Isn't that awesome? And
yes.
So he can
yes.
fix us and talks to us through his word and just speaking to us about what is right or wrong. So to me, that's one of the biggest differences in why we don't have to follow like the stoning laws and that kind of thing, because God just boom. If we're in relationship with God, I believe that he corrects us and convicts us constantly.
Oh,
when
yes,
we are
totally.
Doing wrong, that's the best part of the Holy Spirit being with us. But, you know, I always say you have to have some understanding of the Bible to understand how we are to live as a Christian today, because you can't just make it up as you go along. You have to understand the Word of God. The Word of God is so important in the life of a Christian. You have to be getting a regular intake from some source. Even if you're not someone who reads the Bible daily, you need to be getting a source from a respected and trustworthy minister that's speaking the Word of God into your life. One thing I really love about my church is that we say scriptures out loud a lot. And by the time I leave, I think, boy, I just got a lot of scripture in me, because we say so many scriptures and
that's
so many
right,
are
you guys
read.
Do. I remember that. I've been to your church a few times, and I do remember that they have they repeat them out loud, which is nice. I like that.
Yeah, so I think if you're going to a church and they barely say anything about the Word of God, you might want to think that through. You know, a sermon, everything always needs to be grounded in the Word of God, right?
Indeed. There are some churches that are what you'd call a Bible teaching church,
mm-hmm.
that they go line by line by line.
Right.
Every Sunday, you're reading the next section. Calvary Chapel is one of those types of churches.
Hmm.
I've been to several of their locations, and they are very much a Bible teaching church. I mean, when you finish the word, you start right back at the beginning again. So every Sunday, you're just picking up where you left off until you get, and it can take you months to get through one book because uh-huh. of that teaching method. But you know, you have been exposed to every line. And I think what's kind of interesting, because my cousin Mark is actually a pastor for Calvary Chapel, and he is like the wisest Christian I know throughout my life. I mean, I feel like so many people in my family are saved because of him.
Mm-hmm. You were telling me about him one time. I remember.
Yes, he is awesome. But he said, you know, one of the things that makes that challenging is sometimes a lot of pastors really don't want to teach every word of the Bible. There's some very difficult, challenging themes and stories in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard. It's hard to have to understand it yourself. It's hard to have to be able to explain it and explain it correctly. You know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, it comes down to interpretation,
mm-hmm.
which is why it's always a good idea to have multiple versions of a Bible,
right,
to compare and contrast. So one of the tools that I love for that is there is several websites that I use. One of my favorite ones is blueletterbible.org. They have a lot of different tools to help you understand the Bible, and you can read different versions of the Bible online. They even have an app where you can do that. I was reading this really cool article on their website that is actually how some of the youth ministry in inner city churches use the Blue Letter Bible app to help kids, because they don't carry the Bible around with them.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't bringing it to church. They weren't, like, you know, when they were doing their little after school youth ministry, they didn't have a Bible, didn't want to carry it around. And so, but they all had a cell phone.
Right, of course.
So these youth ministers had them all download the app, and that way they always had the Word of God with them. And I never looked at it that way. You know, I'm such a paper girl, like most of us are, that I just want a physical Bible, but I appreciate the fact that with so many kids being very technological in their orientation, that that's like the perfect way to make sure that they have that is having an app on their phone where they can read the Bible. The other website that I often look up things is BibleGateway.com.
Mm-hmm, me
so
too.
You can look, it's searchable online Bible website that you can look at over 150 versions of the Bible.
Mm-hmm, I just used that today.
It's wonderful. And usually what happens if you were to put like any scripture into the Google search engine, almost always Bible Gateway will come up with as the very first option. In fact, most of the people listening to this podcast right now are probably going to be like, oh yes, I've been on there many times. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's a fantastic resource. We are very fortunate to have that as a way of helping us navigate the Bible and the many versions of the Bible.
It really is amazing how quickly we can get to the Word of God now because we all carry a little computer around in our hand.
Right.
So we really have no excuse, right?
Indeed.
Well, going back to what I said originally about, you know, I used to think that I could convince somebody. So now I really try to live my life. If I want to minister to somebody, I find a scripture and I just speak that into their life, or I put it somewhere online. And I was thinking today when I was reading our Mornings with Jesus Bible that Proverbs is so powerful. If the world could only live by Proverbs, we would have a better world. And I think we've even talked about that in the show before. But even if you don't have a specific scripture that God's spoken to you for someone, I think Proverbs is a great thing to share with people, don't you?
I do. It's a book of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it definitely positions wisdom as such an important facet of who we are, having wisdom. And oftentimes I'm only reading a little snippet of it, you know, because in the daily Bible, it just gives you a little bit of each one. So it's definitely, I kind of wonder about this is it's definitely a very powerful book, but I wonder how much of us, like how many of us really spend a lot of time in there just alone in the Proverbs reading. I feel like it's one of those books that you sort of dabble in.
Uh-huh.
You kind of pop in and out of.
Right.
And there's, I have lots of highlights in my Bible of different Proverbs that I have, highlighted little lines and stuff here and there. But I realize I've never, like it's not one that I've spent time like doing a study of Proverbs. But you're right. It probably should be the one that you do that study on because of the amazing amount of knowledge and help to help kind of shape you and form you into thinking differently.
And I would have to say, if I were going to recommend to someone a New Testament book, like let's say somebody is a Christian, they're listening. I think they're probably a Christian if they're listening, and they haven't been reading the Bible and they want to get started right into the meat of something great. My favorite book of the New Testament is James. And my sister and I have a joke. Whenever somebody says a scripture from James in church, I always look at her and say, I love James, because I love it so much. And it just starts out with a bang. James, the second verse says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, or another translation is your endurance makes your faith grow. So, you know, as a Christian, we're going to face testing and trials, but count it all joy. So I really remember that verse a lot when I feel like I'm going through something. I think, well, this is going to grow something in me. So I highly recommend James as a great book to read. What book, if you had to recommend a book that has really affected you profoundly in the New or the Old Testament, you had to say to someone, you need to read this book of the Bible, what would it be, Corey?
I would say, in the New Testament, I have always loved the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because it's more of a storytelling book, and it's the introduction, the formal introduction of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't get the fanfare.
Right. I was thinking that
the Lord Jesus get.
Yeah.
So of the three, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is that voice in your head, that conscience. I always kind of liken it to, you know, kind of like that Jiminy Cricket kind of thinking, where it's like something kind of speaking into your ear. But the Holy Spirit, when you really read and look for him throughout the entire Bible, he's even in the Old Testament. But I feel like he's formally introduced there. We have a true understanding of what him living in us actually offers us. This power. Power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that lives in us. And
that's powerful.
And it was kind of like the forming of the church and how the church was in its infancy and how all of these people had been empowered to go out and preach. And, you know, Tracy, it's funny when you were speaking about how you don't feel like you have the authority or to be able to say, to get someone to believe.
I can't convince them.
Yeah, you can't convince them. Right. So I liken that to, it's like the Holy Spirit and you are playing volleyball. You guys are a team. Your job is to set it up for him, spike it over the net.
Ooh, that's good, so, Corey. Preach it.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that analogy. That's kind of how I see my role is I didn't appreciate being approached so heavy-handed. I think sometimes totally mean well. I get where they are more assertive in their presentation. I understand it. But at the same time, when you're talking to a non-believer or someone on the fence, I always kind of approach in more of a, I always would want to be approached in a more gentle, loving fashion. Mm-hmm. And so I just love the fact that it's not up to me. It's not like my job to close the deal.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is the closer.
Mm-hmm.
And praying for that person after you've spoken with them, met with them, praying for that person, that's you collaborating with the Holy Spirit to close that deal. That's you showing God that I care about this person, Father God. I want them to see what I see. I want them to experience what I experience. You know, knowing you the way that I do, I want that for this person. That's to me, now maybe that's because I'm more introverted. I don't, you know, I would want to be doing my work in behind the scenes instead of to that person's face. But I think that you can be very gentle in an approach and just realize that he's the one who's going to close the deal on that. He's going to spike the ball. It's his job, not mine.
Well, that's a great analogy. I love you for that. Well, and you know, I really, like I said, had to learn that and to convince myself that it's not on me. So I think some of us, we need that revelation that we can speak the word and God does the work. I love how you put that. And also the Bible says, always be ready to give an account of what you believe and share it gently and with kindness. And so that's such an important verse for Christians. Well, we hope that this series on the armor of God has inspired you. And, you know, I love that word you used when you're talking about Acts. It empowers us. And that's what we want this show to do as well. Because we realize that we're talking mainly to believers and we're just sharing our heart. And so I want to help to empower people in the knowledge that they need to talk to someone about Jesus and just to go out there and face the day.
Absolutely, Tracy. You know, we often joke about how we have so many different little issues to get this show up on the air, and we will not be thwarted because we know clearly that the more opposition against us, the more that it's important that we dig in and be faithful to keeping this show going, because if only one person is affected by something that we say, if it strengthens you in any way, if it helps you look at God differently, reading your Bible differently, if it helps you fall in love with Jesus, which is the whole point of this show, is the First Love Club, then, you know, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It's worth every minute. It's pouring our heart into something that we care about so much, because I want you to have a relationship with God. I want you to fall in love with him, to see him as the guider and your battler. He goes to battle for you all the time, whether you realize it or not. He has a course set for your life, and it's up to you to say, yes, God, I want what you have for me. So that's what we love so much about doing the show, is that we know that we are just sharing our own love, our own experience with God. We want that for you too.
Amen. Well, we hope you've been blessed by this show and that you will join us again next week for another show where we'll be talking about something new and fresh. So thanks so much for listening and have a blessed week.
Bye, everybody.